Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are dealing with the first eight verses of 2 Samuel chapter 19. And our title is Back to Reality, and we don't mean to imply that the mourning wasn't really genuine on the part of David, but his mourning was interfering with the business of his responsibilities as king of Israel. And it prompted a stern rebuke from his nephew Joab, the chief of the military forces. And sometimes we need a rebuke from those around us to refocus us on the reality of our responsibilities. David was a king, but he was a man with human frailties. We serve a heavenly king, though, who has no such human frailties. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 218. As the troops returned home, they expected to be welcomed for their victory, and they expected to be congratulated by their king for the loyal service that they had paid him. But with his deep mourning and his overreaction to the death of Absalom, they received no such welcome. But we, as children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, can be assured that whatever occurs, whatever he allows to occur in our daily lives, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. 608. David is a type of Christ in many ways. He is the King of Israel in the natural sense, in the literal sense, representing a type of the one who is the anti-type, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yet, no earthly ruler, no earthly king can compare to the heavenly King. We might talk about favorite kings in history or favorite presidents or whatever, but none of them match King Jesus. And as such, majestic sweetness sits enthroned. 143.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow.
Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train, that fill the
Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read verses 1 through 8 of 2 Samuel 19.
And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned unto mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son!' And Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now.' Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king doth sit in the gate.' And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent."
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this lesson in how Joab was used to refocus David's attention and to refocus his priorities, to get him back on track with his responsibilities as king. And we pray that you would help us to stay focused on what you have called us to do rather than to be sidetracked and wallow in self-pity and mourning, despair. We thank you that we have your promise of your presence with us, that you will work in each situation, that all things work for your glory and for our good. And we pray that you would help us to learn from the experiences and the trials and the tribulations of life, that we might serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This aftermath of the rebellion by Absalom was a time of political chaos in Israel. And we, in this country, many would say, are in a time of political chaos with the usual rules for so-called politics not applying. There's seemingly very little difference between the two major political parties in terms of their practice and in their methodology. And every time you think it can't get any weirder, it does. In the news, even yesterday, there was a news of a major Wiccan gathering in Portland, Oregon. They called it Witches for Bernie. They gathered together and they hoisted their candles and they danced around the ballot box. And it was a ballot box symbolizing a real ballot box, and it had Elect Bernie stickers all over it. And they chanted and they proclaimed what they wished for the country, all of their policies and changes that they desired to have. And in this religious ritual that they conducted, they then submitted their ballots symbolically, and they put their votes into the box, and then they celebrated by eating cherries and drinking ginger lemonade. This is indeed a strange election cycle. It's not like any other political campaign that we've ever seen in this country. We've seen major so-called evangelical leaders all across the board in terms of their endorsements. We see professing Christians endorsing abortionists. And we see all kinds of chaos and confusion. But God is on the throne. And thus we need not despair. He is the one who raises up and puts down rulers. And he is the one who sits on his throne and laughs in derision at the foolishness of such so-called religious rituals. Tonight we are dealing with this aftermath of the rebellion by Absalom. He had sought to oust his father as king. He had sought to place himself in the rule over Israel. He desired to put aside the divine stamp of approval, the divine anointing that had come upon his father, and he wished to supplant that with his own selfish ambitions. But tonight we see the period immediately after the death of Absalom. In the close of the previous chapter, David had received the news of Absalom's death, and he had mourned, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." And we see that he's still wallowing in that, even as chapter 19 begins. The word went forth to the people that David was mourning. And thus, there was a corresponding dampening of the spirits, a destruction of the morale of the people. Absalom had been wildly popular. He had been leading in all the popularity polls in comparison to his father. And yet, after Absalom's death, there was a general expectation that David would resume the throne and that things would return to normal, that there would be a time of celebration for the victory of David over Absalom, that there would be a welcome reception for the victorious troops of David returning from the battle with Absalom. But because of the great mourning on the part of King David, none of that happened. There was a somber mood. And as we read in the first couple of verses of this chapter, they were slinking back into town, as if returning in humiliation from fleeing a battle. They were stealing into town. They were sneaking in without any fanfare, without any celebration, without any of the normal welcome for victorious heroes that would have normally been the case in such an event. So David and his mood was having a chilling effect upon the national spirit. And as we read, things were very serious indeed. There was an anticipation of a welcome by King David, a congratulation of the troops, and an awaiting further orders. But David was in no condition to resume his duties as king. As we read in verse 4, he's still mourning excessively. He covered his face and he cried, my son, Absalom, my son, my son. And this created a sense of confusion, a question as to the future direction of the kingdom of Israel. There was uncertainty as to how David would resume his position. There was uncertainty as to whether the enemies of Israel would seize the opportunity to perhaps go to war with Israel and use this vacuum, this void of leadership, to take advantage of the situation and place Israel in a disadvantage. It got so bad to the point that as we read verse 5 and onward, Joab feels compelled to deal with the situation. And Joab is a man who has some rather negative qualities. He was at times self-serving. He was at times dishonest. He was at times clearly operating in self-interest rather than in the interest of David. But at other times, he's a brilliant military leader. He is one who recognizes the imminent danger for the nation. And he takes this opportunity to confront David with what he views as a very dangerous situation. He goes to David and he tells him his reaction, his observation as to the way things are in the kingdom. His state of the kingdom report was such that he told David, that it seems as if you're loving your enemies and hating your friends. He tells David that it's almost like David would have been well pleased if all of them had been killed and Absalom had lived. He's expressing probably what was the sentiment of many of his troops. They had put their lives on the line for David. They expected to be rewarded for their faithful service. They at least expected a congratulations, a welcome, a thank you from the king for the hardship and the suffering that they had endured during the times of question and danger for the possibility of being overrun by the larger forces of Absalom. And yet God had given them the victory. But rather than praising God and returning to business, David was mourning the loss of his son. And Joab felt that it was necessary to get David's attention. He tells him further, after pointing out the unjust treatment that he's providing to the princes and to the servants of David, he's favoring a traitorous, rebellious, murderous son over his loyal, faithful servants and his brave soldiers. And he goes on further that it would have been better if all they had died and Absalom had lived. And thus, he's seeking to get David's attention. He's seeking to slap him across the face, so to speak, to wake him up from the state of apathy or the state of confusion, the excessive mourning that he's engaged in. He tells him that it's to the point that if he doesn't snap out of it, that they're all going to leave him alone that night. And if that happens, it will be worse than any of the sufferings, any of the hardships that he has endured in his whole life since the time that he was a youth. David has been through some rather harrowing experiences. He has faced lions. He has faced bears. He has had all kinds of dangers and difficulties as he was a shepherd boy. And then when he got a little older, he faced Goliath. And he triumphed in that situation with God's help. And over the years, he's been falsely accused and pursued by a jealous king, Saul. And the Lord had protected him at every turn. And even after he was king, he has had difficulties and sadness and hardships and disappointments of children and disobedience and disloyalty among certain trusted advisors. David has known sorrow. You see that in the Psalms. You see how frequently he is dismayed and he's frustrated and he's crying out to the Lord for the injustice of the situation. How long will he be treated so unjustly? How long will the Lord withhold his blessing? But he always comes back in the Psalms to the realization of the so-called bigger picture. He always recognizes the difference between the present temporal situations as things now are and the eternal perspective of God of how things really are. And thus, Joab is taking note, getting David's attention, refocusing his realization of the eternal perspective, of God's bigger picture, as opposed to his own limited view of how things are at present. So many times we too have a tendency to engage in the poor me mentality, the woe is me, and we bemoan our situation, we grumble and we complain and we murmur, and we take our eyes off of the eternal reality, the eternal perspective, that there is indeed a larger divine viewpoint, that God is in control, that we need not fret, and we need not murmur, we need not grumble, because he is on his throne. And thus, Joab is being used here in this situation to draw David's attention back to his responsibilities. Again, we've called it back to reality. David's situation, David's calling was to be king of Israel. It was not to wallow in the mourning and the pity and the disappointment of a traitorous, rebellious son. His responsibility was to the people of Israel. And he had other children. Joab reminds him that he must be the king of all of his servants, his faithful, loyal soldiers, all of his servants, all of his sons and daughters that have been rescued from the danger and the certain death that would have followed if Absalom had won. It was typical that whenever there was such a rebellion, a civil war, in which one of the king's children jumped in line and took control of the government, the first thing that would happen would be the execution of any potential rival. And thus, Joab is reminding David that he should be rejoicing in the deliverance, in the rescue, and in the salvation of the rest of his family, and of his wives and his concubines. This is a reminder to David that he better refocus, that he better understand the blessing that has come his way, that he should spend more time in rejoicing and being thankful to God for what has happened, and acknowledging the faithful service of his servants and his soldiers, because if it didn't happen, then they would all leave him, and things would get even much worse, to the point that Joab feared even for the future of the nation itself. He recognized that there are enemies out there who seize every opportunity to retaliate. David was a hated man among many of the surrounding countries. He was so powerful that they dared not threaten him. But if his lack of leadership persisted, and it became evident to all that he was not firmly in grasp of the power and the control over the nation, then there was a very real possibility and an imminent danger that there would be an uprising among the surrounding enemies of Israel. So Joab is daring to stand up to David. In a sense, perhaps he was even risking divine, well, not divine, but the kingly wrath. He was risking retaliation of a sovereign ruler against a servant with a big mouth. He risked the danger of being demoted. Absalom had replaced him as the king of the army because he was off serving David, and Absalom wanted a new chief of military operations. But there was a real possibility that a vengeful King David might do the same thing, that he might relieve him of his duties, that he might regard Joab as a general too big for his own good. And thus, Joab was facing the possibility of a rather adverse reaction from the king. But he recognized the danger, and he sensed the urgency, the need to confront David and bring him back, even back to reality, back to a realization of who he was, the anointed king of Israel, back to his responsibilities of leadership of the nation, rather than focusing upon the immediate disappointment of this rebellious dead son. And thus, he urges David, he chastises him, he rebukes him, he reproves him. And he tells them that you better get out there to the gate. You better speak comfortably to the people. They were in need of leadership. They were in need of encouragement. They had just come through a difficult civil war. Some of the nation had sided with David. Others had sided with Absalom. There was, as in the case of most civil wars, there was brother against brother, and there was neighbor against neighbor. And now that David had emerged as the victor, there was a real question as to how they would resume the affairs of the nation, how the kingdom itself might survive. So Joab is encouraging David to speak comfortably to the people. This is very much like Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 21, when his brothers, who had sold him into slavery, suddenly came to the realization of who Joseph was, number two in charge of all of Egypt. They were dependent upon him not only for food, but they were at his mercy for their very lives. He could have retaliated with extreme anger for the way they had treated him 13 years before. But Joseph adopts the godly demeanor. He tells them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he speaks to them, as it says in verse 21, he spoke to them, he comforted them, and he spake kindly to them. He expressed forgiveness. And thus, as Joab is counseling David to speak comfortably to the people, he's urging for a conciliatory attitude, a sense of reunification, a sense of forgiveness for those who had dabbled with the rebellion and thought perhaps it was time for a new king. He's asking David and encouraging David, even chastising David to the point of getting back to his duties. Go to the gate. Speak comfortably to the people. Welcome them back. And congratulate them and thank them for their service and for their loyalty. And thus, as verse 8 concludes, David did so. He went to the gate. He assumed his position where it was commonplace for the kings to sit, to hear the people and their complaints, their problems. It was that role which Absalom himself had surreptitiously interfered with. He had assumed that responsibility. He was the one who told the people that if I were in power, I'd help you. I'd resolve your problems. I would fix everything. And it's too bad my father doesn't care. He sowed the seeds of discord and disgruntlement. And he led the people to believe that David was not really for them. But David here follows Joab's advice. He goes to the city gate. He sits and he hears the people. He speaks to the people and he welcomes them. And the news spread quickly that David was sitting at the gate. And all of the people came to him. They came to him, no doubt, congratulating him for his victory, welcoming him back to the capital, to Jerusalem, pledging their loyalty and their faithfulness to him. And thus, there was no longer the mood of somberness and despair. No longer that sense of sneaking back into the capital and wondering what was going to happen next. Things were beginning to return to normalcy. Things were getting back to reality. David was back on the throne. David was beginning to resume his duties as king of Israel. And from this, we recognize that sometimes even Christians need to be rebuked by, even in this situation, by those who were not their peers, not their equals. Joab was a servant. Yes, he was a family member. He was a nephew. And yes, he was a powerful man. But he was someone who did not compare in prestige or in stature with King David. And yet King David, unlike many political rulers, he did not respond with disdain to this chastisement. He didn't adopt a better-than-thou attitude and refused to take any advice from an underling. He instead accepted the rebuke. He accepted the chastisement. He recognized that he was way off base and that he had bigger responsibilities. He had the leadership role of being king of Israel. And thus, he followed Joab's advice, he accepted the rebuke, and he went back to the city gate. David was now about to lead his people once again. And again, we've said that Joab, or that David, was a human. He was a mere mortal. He had human weaknesses. And yet, the Bible also says he was a man after God's own heart. David learned from his mistakes. He repented of his sins. And though throughout his life there were often long-standing results, long-standing consequences that affected him and his family and his nation for many years after the fact, nevertheless, he was personally restored and reconciled to God. He was forgiven, and he thus is an example to us of how we ought to deal with such experiences and such circumstances. We ought to be open to advice. We ought to seek the counsel of others. In the counsel of many, the Proverbs say, there is wisdom. We ought to be willing to accept the advice of those with more experience, perhaps, than we have. We ought to be willing to be open to counsel, godly counsel, if that counsel particularly is based in the Word of God. Those who may have had a personal experience or an understanding of Scripture beyond what we might personally have experienced, we ought to not just shut them off and say, well, you don't know anything, you're not qualified to give me advice. We ought to be open, even as David was open to the counsel of Joab in this situation, to realize that he didn't have all the answers. David resumed his leadership role. He accepted his responsibilities as king, and he got back on track. But again, our heavenly King has no such diversions, no such weaknesses. We can follow him without reserve, without question. We can adopt the attitude, "Lead on, O King Eternal." The hymn is 488. Thoughts tonight concerning back to reality from David's rebuke by General Joab. Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com or call 570-435-2276.